Apostle Paul used sports illustrations. He did. All right. So you guys that like sports, Paul used sports illustrations. And I want to put that in there. Paul was a Roman citizen. He was a Jew, but he was cosmopolitan. He was very well versed in Roman culture, and he used the illustrations of his day. And I went to Caesarea. I went to Caesarea. And I saw an amphitheater, a Roman amphitheater there right on the Mediterranean. And it was really neat to see it. I actually went to a restroom, and they had restrooms right out in the open. And you sat, I won't talk about that. But anyway, Roman culture had its downside. But they had these amphitheaters, just like we have the big stadiums today. And in many ways, the Christian life can be compared to a sporting event, like football or other sports. So I would like to share this tonight. If you'll take your Bible, turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 8 and 9. And I want to read to you Paul's use of what I believe is kind of like sporting metaphors here. You can work that in at any rate. Let me read it to you. Now, keep in mind, Paul was under the gun, and he felt it. You know, you've heard me say, people ask, Pastor Bloom, how are you? And I say, gloriously, but in a mortal body. I'm doing gloriously, but in a mortal body. My wife said that's way too heavy, but I tell her I'm a preacher. What do you expect? So look at verse 7. Let's look at verse 8 and 9. It says, we are troubled on every side. Can you identify with that tonight? Yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. And that's what I'd like to talk about tonight. But what I'd like to do as we look at this is to be reminded that we have enemies in the Christian life. We have three enemies. One of the men yell out, what is our three enemies? The flesh and the devil. The world, the flesh, and the devil. Do you know what holds a lot of Christians down? It's their own flesh. And I want to say something tonight, unpaid announcement. I think too many times we're too petty. We have petty parties. We are going to offend one another. Now, there are serious offenses when you can't shake it and you have to go to your brother and say, I was offended. And you go, and you should do that. You need a serious offense that's going to affect the testimony of Jesus Christ. You need to go to your brother in private, right? Don't go to you can go to the pastor, tell him, but go to the brother first. And get the help. But listen to me. There are offenses that you need to flick off and let it roll off you like water off a duck's back. And I'll tell you one of the things I know it helps you, because we've talked about it. When you get down or discouraged or maybe feel a little offended at something, what do you do?
Tell my wife. No, I'm just kidding.
Is that true? It is true. Too much information. He witnesses. He tells somebody the gospel, like Greg over there. Finds his credit cards and gives Greg, found Greg's credit card, gave him the gospel. Greg got found by Jesus and came down the aisle, got baptized Sunday. You want to get happy? Get somebody saved. Too many Christians are ingrown. They're taking their measles and their mumps and their pulse all the time. They're looking at themselves in a mirror like a bodybuilder and looking at their body. Get outside of yourself. I didn't mean to get into all that, but that is something that weighs us down, our own sinful nature. The guy that we look at in the mirror, the girl that you comb her hair in the mirror, that holds you back. But when you get over that and you become like the Apostle Paul, who got outside of himself and got into others and into the Great Commission and saw changed lives through the gospel, man, then you're going to get attacked by whom? Which enemy is going to really go after you? The devil.
Right.
That's why James 4 says, submit yourself therefore to God. And then the very next thing he says, resist the devil. Because the devil will hit you as soon as you see victories. And if we're seeing soul winning victories in this church, you guys are going to get hit. So my message today is from the life of the Apostle Paul. And it's called knocked down, but not knocked out.
Amen.
Knocked down, but not knocked out. And I want to say, first of all, go to the end of the scripture that we read, which is verse 9 of chapter 4, 2 Corinthians, and look what it says in the last phrase of verse 9, 9b, if you will. He said, I'm cast down, but not destroyed. Now, the word cast down is a translation into our English Bible from the Textus Receptus Greek word, which is kataballo. And it literally means to throw down. And we could say to knock down. And it fits the metaphor of boxing and gives me an excuse to talk about boxing. Amen. Paul said, in effect here, I am like a boxer. I am knocked down, but I'm not knocked out. Now, if you know boxing, usually championship boxing today is a mere 12 rounds. They used to fight for 50 rounds back in the day when men were men. But they fight for about 12 rounds, and they have a point system. And if you score more points than your opponent, you win that round by points, you know. But if you score a knockdown, you're going to get automatically 2 points for that round. 1 point if you win it by just punches, but 2 points you get automatically for scoring a knockdown. And a knockout, you win the fight. That's they stay down for a 10 count. Now, by the way, there's something called a technical knockout. I must share that. And that's when the guy gets knocked down. Maybe he gets up, but the ref says the guy can't continue. He's out on his feet. He's like, so he'll stop the fight. That's a technical knockout. But it's boxing metaphor that we're using here that Paul is talking about when he says that we're cast down but not destroyed. He's saying, I'm knocked down, but I'm not knocked out. Now, I think of Tyson Fury, the heavyweight champion of the world. I guess he retired, but you know, he can't totally retire these guys. But he was a heavyweight champion of the world. And he was facing an American fighter. He's English. He was facing an American heavyweight that had a monstrous right hand that could knock people out. And his name was Deontay Wilder. And he's fought him 3 times, and Wilder has not been able to take away Fury's crown. The first fight he fought, I thought from watching it, Fury definitely won on points. But it was given as a draw, therefore he retained his heavyweight title. But what happened was Fury was boxing, and he's a great boxer for a big guy. And he was boxing, outpointing Wilder, in my opinion. But Wilder has this wicked right hand, and I believe it was about the last round, he knocked him silly. I mean, Fury got caught, and he was laid, that big body, 6'10", or whatever it is, laid out on the canvas, and he got up at just about the 10 count. Boom, he gets back up and finished the fight. Well, the next fight, he won by knockout or technical knockout. Fury beat Deontay Wilder, and he beat him the third fight because he avoided that big right hand. He learned his lesson. But I'm just saying that is really something to get knocked down. Can you imagine the trauma to be knocked unconscious, to wake up on the floor, and to hear the ref counting, jump up and still win a fight? That's what happened with the pride of Gary, Indiana. The pride of Gary, Indiana was a great middleweight fighter. I mean, he was one of the best ever. And if you know about this fighter, the pride of Gary, Indiana, middleweight fighter, he was the champion of the world. And his name was Tony Zale. How many have heard of Tony Zale? Not many. Well, he was winning the fight by points, and he knocked down his opponent, Rocky Graziano. Knocked him down in the first round. He knocked him down in the second round. But later, Graziano got up off the canvas and he knocked out Tony Zale. You see, this is what I'm talking about. Paul was saying, I literally get knocked down as a boxer gets knocked down in my fight against Satan, in my doing the work that I'm doing. I think of the guy that was credited with killing Osama bin Laden, whether he did or not. He was a Navy SEAL, and he said, there will be times when you just want to quit, but just decide not to quit, not to do it until tomorrow. Of course, when tomorrow comes, then you postpone it for the next day. And I'm telling you, I have met people that are older preachers, and they have had the wind knocked out of them. How many have ever had the wind knocked out of you? I remember when I was a kid, we used to play sandlot football, and we played up at Dave Stafford's place on 36th Street. And I played always with bigger boys than me. My friends were 3 years older. I always played with the big boys. And I remember the first time I was running the ball or something happened, and I got hit by one of those guys. And I got hit in the solar plexus. And I was on the ground. This never happened to me before. And I was going like, and I couldn't breathe. How many have ever had that happen to you? Do you remember the first time it happened? And I thought I was dead. I thought, my life is over. This guy hit me and he ended my life. But I found out there's life after getting the wind knocked out of you. And I was able to breathe again. And I got up and I played that game. Remember that game I played with a broken wrist? First play of the stupid game, I get my wrist broken. And Don had me playing quarterback. And I was playing quarterback with a broken wrist. Then we had Thanksgiving dinner and the thing was swelled up like this. And I didn't even get it fixed till we got back to Scranton, went to CMC, and they cut my wedding ring off and fixed that wrist, put a cast on it. But I'm just saying, there's life after that, and you need to be able to get knocked down and then get back up again and not quit. And we're going to get hit because God is blessing. We had 151 out Christmas present Sunday. We had six people come down the aisle professing faith in Jesus Christ. Two got baptized and joined the church. We had 121 out last Sunday. Four people coming forward to profess faith in Jesus Christ. Three got baptized, joined the church. Listen, when you're doing that, it means, listen, you're getting outside of yourself, and the devil sees that. And when the devil sees somebody on the move, he said, I've got to hit that person. Right. You make yourself a target. You put a target on your back when you step out of the crowd and you do something. That's why I think Donald Trump has been such a target. Because he stepped out away from the uniparty and the globalist agenda, and he said, I am not going to play ball with you. And the devil said, we got to stop him because we got to take over America and keep it as part of a globalist thing so we can bring in the one world government of the beast. And that may delay it. So Satan is hitting him with, what are they hitting him with? They hit him with impeachment and second impeachment, and then they hit him with trying to basically put him in jail for insurrection, a civil war thing. He's never been charged with insurrection, never committed insurrection, never been charged with it, never been found guilty of insurrection. Yet a Supreme Court in Colorado said he's not even allowed on the ballot in Colorado. But he appealed it, and I just heard today that he's back on the ballot. Amen. You know what? There's a guy that can take a punch and get back up.
Right.
I look for that. The Apostle Paul in the spiritual realm was a man like that. He took a punch and he got back up. I used to like Roberto Duran. You remember Roberto Duran? He was a Mexican fighter, and he had what is called hands of stone. How many have heard of Roberto Duran? Okay, a few of you boxing, fishing out. He had hands of stone. And I've watched Roberto Duran's fights in the 60s and in the 70s. I used to watch him. He's a great boxer. But he fought a guy by the name of Sugar Ray Leonard when he was in shape. And Leonard was beating Duran. And Duran, man, he did not like that. And he said something that I understood in Spanish. And you'll understand it. Most everybody knows these two words, and they became famous two words. And Duran, the greatest fighter of the time, he said, "No mas, no mas, no mas." Have you ever felt like saying no mas? I have. But you know what? Get back up off the canvas. Let your head clear. Paul said we're cast down, but we're not destroyed. And what he means by that is we're knocked down, but we're not going to be knocked out. We're going to get back up, and we're going to get back in this thing, and we're going to keep on fighting. I remember when the devil knocked me for a loop in 2017. He knocked me down and right out of the pulpit for 9 months. Amen. And I thought about going to Florida and getting some land and having a garden and enjoying Florida. But you know what? God had other plans. He said, get back up. That's the devil trying to knock you down. You need to get back up and get back in the fight. And I'm so glad I did, because look at where we are compared to where we were then. I'm just saying, it's a wonderful life. Yeah. You're important. We watch that every Christmas. We watched it at my son Brian's. It's a Wonderful Life. And Joe and Cynthia were there, and Jim Lansen was there, Kristen's parents, and Debbie. We had a great time. There's a message there. And I'm just saying, get back up, and you could be knocked down, but not knocked out. But there's a second phrase here Paul uses. I want you to look at verse 8a, the first part of it. He said, we're troubled on every side, yet not distressed. Now, the word troubled is translated in our King James Bible, troubled, and it's the idea of troubled by being pressured. Like we think of tribulation, distress, pressed. He said we're pressed, but we're not distressed. How many of you have felt pressed even over Christmas? Yeah, troubled on every side. Sometimes the pressures hit you, and you're not even expecting the pressures to hit you. Perhaps I'm preaching to you tonight, and you're here to hear this message tonight. Maybe it's a physical pressure like Ryan Wolf is going through. Maybe it's a financial pressure like the Zukowskis just went through. Maybe it's a travel pressure. I don't know what it is. It's some pressure, and you're pressed by it. And he said, we are pressed, but we're not distressed. You know what that word means, pressed but not distressed? I'll put it in a wrestling metaphor. We are pressured, but we're not pinned. If you're a wrestler, you can get pinned. And a guy can be on you, you could be exhausted. It's when he pins. Now, sometimes it's being tapped out. I don't know if this is a true story, but Kyle tells me. He said he had you, and he had you in a hold, and he was going to break your bone. And
he exaggerates.
Okay, so we'll have to take this up. I'm only telling one side of the story, but Kyle said he had him by his ankle lock. He had Eric in an ankle lock, and that's the way to do it, because the guy is 6'3". We won't say the weight, but he had him in an ankle lock, and he was tightening the grip. This is Kyle's story. You can sort it out later. I'm just using it for my sermon. It's just for my sermon. So he's tightening it up, and the bone just started to crack. Like, you know how it cracks? That's when you're supposed to tap out. He wouldn't tap out. So Kyle told me, I have a decision to make. Either I let up on the ankle bone, and he gets the victory, or I break the bone, and I get the victory. He opted to break the bone. No, that's not Pastor Bloom. No, that's Kyle. He opted to let up. To let up, and anyway, here's the illustration. Troubled, that's the word, the King James, troubled, but not tapped out. right? Troubled, but not tapped out. If you're going to win, you have to realize that you don't have to tap out with Jesus, because if he breaks your bone, he's going to heal it, or he'll stop him from breaking your bone. But anyway, that is what is being said here. And when they did gladiatorial wrestling in the Roman day, like in Ephesians 6, Paul said that we wrestle not against flesh and blood. Does anybody know what they would do in the gladiatorial Roman wrestling? They would knock a guy down or throw a guy down, and they would gouge out his eyes. And that meant they won. A little bit more raucous culture, or raw culture that we have. But MMA is going that way, and you wait around a little while, and it's going to get like that. Hunger Games, you know, be like really bad stuff. Without Christ, amen? Without revival. I hope we have revival. But anyway, you poke out the guy's eyes. And I thought about that, and I thought about Samson. The devil saw Samson as a threat, got him to lose his strength through a woman. And what happened to him? He got his eyes burned out. But even after he got his eyes burned out, guess what? He didn't tap out. Because Samson, listen to this now, he's in Hebrews 11. He's in Hebrews 11 as a hero of faith. And he pushed those pillars and became a Christ figure, because those pillars held up about 3,000 Philistines, Gaza Strip people, and he did this. And when he did that, the pillars fell. Now watch, he died and his hands were out, and he was a Christ figure. He was a type of Christ. Samson. And he killed more in his death, just like Jesus did. So when you don't tap out and you're delivered over to death for Jesus' sake, but you don't quit and you don't give up when the devil threatens you with death, like they're doing to Trump in the political realm, and like they did the Apostle Paul in the spiritual realm, you don't quit. Guess what? God will raise you back up. Jesus didn't tap out. They squeezed him. The word troubled is squeezed, like a grape. They squeezed him like a grape until the juice came out. His blood on that cross. He was put in that wine press and squeezed till his blood flowed out, beloved. But he didn't tap out. And the devil said, I've won. But 3 days later, after they buried him, he came back alive. You don't have to tap out. You don't have to give up when you're wrestling. You can win and win the victory. Thank God for that. Amen. And praise God. But I'd like to look at a third thing here that I see, and I want you to notice this third thing. Look at verse 8, the last phrase. He says, we are perplexed, but not in despair. Now, this is a very interesting word. Perplexed means that we don't see any way forward. We don't see any way forward. Now, listen, you're going to come to places in your Christian life following Jesus, and you're going to come up against a brick wall. There's no way forward. I love football. And this is a football metaphor. And I like to think about a guy that's a Pittsburgh Steeler, because they're my team. The Ravens. These are Raven fans over here, so I'm stirring the pot tonight. Stirring that pot up. But anyway, there was a Steeler that was a great runner. His name was Le'Veon Bell. Le'Veon Bell. And what Le'Veon Bell would do is he would get the ball and then come up to the line. And a lot of times he'd see these big 300-pound defensive linemen, tackles, and everything coming at him, and there'd be no way he could get through it. But he would hesitate and wait and let the blockers work, and the blockers would open it up, and then he would say, there's the hole, and he would go through it and make 10, 15 yards. I've said it before, when I was playing in high school, I was playing fullback and then left halfback on the offense, halfback on the defense as well. The thing I had was big speed. I got my letter in my freshman year from breaking a school record with the relay team on a dash thing. But that speed was not good because I didn't use my brain. I would get the ball and come up to the line until I learned this, and I would see these 300-pound linemen or 250 or whatever they were, and I'd run right smack dab into them with my blazing speed. Well, what happens when 180 pounds hits 250? You go right down. And I wouldn't wait for my blockers. You gotta wait for your blockers. And so that's what this is saying. Perplexed, but not in despair. I've come to the line. I don't see any way forward. But wait a minute. God is going to give me the way forward. Isn't that what happened at the Red Sea? They came and they were perplexed. Some people have no courage, no faith. They're like the Israelites were. Oh, we see the problem, and we see Moses, and we blame Moses for where we are, but we don't see God. You took your sister to the airport yesterday. Philadelphia, you and your mother, right? All right, he took her to the airport. She came up here from Florida, dropped her off at the airport. And when all else failed, she called me. And she said, well, I had a flight, and I was supposed to take the flight to Orlando on Spirit Airline, but Spirit canceled the flight. So I bought another flight on Frontier Airline. I'm told they're both pretty cheap airlines, but I bought a flight on Frontier for $400. I got a $236 refund and something like that, and I bought a $400 flight. That's great. She said, I'm ready to take off, but I find out that my flight is not going to come in till 6 p.m. on the next day, and I have to go to North Carolina, sit there in the airport all night, all day, until night, and then go on to Florida. She said, I don't know what to do. What do I do? I said, let me pray for a moment. Would you say goodbye and I'll talk back at you? So I prayed. I said, Lord, I don't know what to tell this girl. She's in distress. She's turning to the preacher. I don't know what to tell her. And I somehow got back on the phone with her, and she was crying and panicking, and what am I going to do? And I said, don't panic. Just don't panic. God has a way. I prayed, and it was like the Lord was nudging me to say, just go to Raleigh, North Carolina, and God will show you what to do when you do that. So she gets back on the phone. Just tell me what to do. What shall I do? I said, fly to Raleigh, North Carolina, and God will show you from there. So she did it. She flew to Raleigh, North Carolina. She texted me back and said, I've got a girl here. My friend or her girlfriend that got me a motel and a shuttle, and it wasn't expensive, and now I'm going to be able to stay, and it'll be nice, and blah, blah, blah. It all worked out. That's what this is talking about. Don't panic. God knows what you're going through. You feel like panicking, but He has a way for the line to open up so you can go forward. When there's no way forward, just remember this, and you can be perplexed, but you don't have to be in despair because God has His blockers for you. And by the way, I had Kyle called me, and I said, pray. Diane, I said, pray. Whoever I could talk, I said, pray. Well, I was praying for the answer, and God gave that answer. And it's true in football, it's true in the church. It's a team sport. Maybe the answer will come in the form of a person, and they will have the answer for you. And here's what the Bible says, and I like this. This is one of your favorite things, Bobby. Micah 2:13 says, the breaker is come up before them. They have passed through, and the Lord on the head of them. L-O-R-D, capital. Does anybody know who the breaker is? One of the men tell me, who is the breaker that blocks before us and opens the way before us? Who's the breaker? One of the men. Bobby? Amen. The Lord Jesus Christ is the breaker. He may use people, but He's the breaker. It's like what happened at Indiana University in Indiana. There was a guy, you know, that was standing there. He's an atheist, and he stood there in the center of the campus where people could speak, and he said, "I challenge God to come and tackle me. If there is a God, tackle me. Knock me off this podium. Come on, God. Come on, I challenge you." Nothing happened. He said, "See, there's no God." And just then, the Indiana University football team was leaving practice, and about a 300-pound lineman took off his helmet, 6'5", 300-pound, took off his helmet, and he heard that guy challenging God. He was a Christian, and he just started running. Put his helmet back on, and he started running, and he hit that guy, galley-whap, and knocked him 30 feet and stood over him, and he said, "God was busy, so he sent me." You see, God has blockers, but it's the Lord, and so we are knocked down, but we're not knocked out. We are troubled or pressed, but we're not tapped out. We are perplexed with no way forward, but God makes a way. And lastly, I want you to see verse 9, the first part says, "Persecuted, but not forsaken." Persecuted, but not forsaken. Now listen, people are out to get you when you're doing right, and it's from Satan. I think of Trump, he's persecuted. They trying to get him all the time. How about Jesus? Was Jesus pursued by the Pharisees? He was a threat to them. They tried to get him, and they hounded Jesus, and they persecuted Jesus. I'm so glad the Lord let them put him on a cross, because he died for our sins, he was buried, he rose again, and he has good news for you tonight. If you're not saved, you can come to Jesus as you are, guilty as sinner, and all your sins will be washed away. Though your sins be as scarlet, they'll be white as snow. Though you have no peace with God, you will be reconciled to God. That's how I got saved. I didn't change my life and got saved. No, I came to Jesus as I was, and Jesus saved me by his grace. But he had to be persecuted. He never did one sin, but he was persecuted to pay for our sins, and he let Satan do that. Now, when you get saved and you're trying to do right, there will be people that'll be watching you to see if you're doing wrong. You know, we had vacation Bible school. We baptized kids. And we get permission slips from the parents, you know, to baptize kids. We learned that lesson. Make sure you get it. I had the Scranton police come to me years ago, maybe about in the 1990s. And they said, "You're baptizing kids here." I said, "Yeah, you know." And they said, "Can we see the baptistry?" They looked at the baptistry. They went into the baptistry rooms to see if there were peepholes cut in the baptistry room. I was like, wow. You see, Satan is watching. By the way, if you don't have a great testimony, if you let even one little sin in your life, Satan will find it and he'll bring it out. That's called evil. Sin is to fail God, but evil is to harm by taking some sin and bringing it out to harm God's work. And so persecution is what the Apostle Paul is talking about. He said we're persecuted but not forsaken. Now that's one more football illustration. You know, Alabama has a good quarterback, and one of the things he does is he runs. And he gets out of the pocket. So if the pocket collapses, he runs. It reminds me of another quarterback used to do that in his younger years. Who was that guy? Oh, yeah. We won't mention his name. He runs. And listen, what he's saying here is we're pursued by the other team trying to tackle me. I got the football, and they want to go after the quarterback. That's like a soul winner. Satan sees you, and he wants to get you. And so you're running with the football, and what can you do? Well, you can get sacked. That's not good. Or you can throw the football and get a pass. Or you could throw the football away. If you're out of the pocket, you could throw over the end zone. You could throw it anywhere. And you're saved from getting sacked, right? Or you could run and make a lot of yardage as a quarterback, which I hope J.J. McCarthy can do as well. But listen to me. Listen to me. That is like what you are going through. Satan wants you to think that you are persecuted and you're forsaken, but you're never forsaken. God will never leave you or forsake you. And if he takes you home, he'll do it at his time. But you'll see many deliverances from God. And just like a quarterback that keeps his head and doesn't panic. So when you're persecuted, don't panic. Keep your head and stay with God. So here's what I'm saying. Satan wants you to panic. Satan wants you to quit and give up because you can't take the pressure. But if you're going to be in a church that has open doors, you've got to be able to take the heat and stay in the kitchen. And so, knock down, but not knocked out. Troubled, but not tapped out. Perplexed, with no way forward, but not in despair. God will open the way. And persecuted or pursued, but not forsaken as to an option. God will always give you an option. So you can keep going. Don't panic. Don't panic in the pressure. Remember that. And you'll be able to keep going. And we'll win for God. Amen and amen. Let's bow for prayer. Every head bowed, every eye closed tonight. First of all, I want to